We've been looking at the book of Jonah over the, I think, a month. I think two sermons I made. Another two messages you can find if you go to our church website. If you go to our church sermon preaching history, you will see chapter 2 and chapter 4, I believe. And if you want to listen to what's happening after that, more than welcome to visit our website and to listen to my previous sermon. I'd like to move on to another text today, which is from the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And then that will be more likely I'll focus on to verse 8. But verse 8 through 12 is one pericope, which means one text together. So I'd like to read the whole verses together. But my sermon will be more focused on verse 8. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, one more time, we have come to you with our humble hearts before opening the Bibles. And we are asking your presence, we are asking your help, so that we will be ready to listen to your word from this text. As I'm handling your holy word, would you please bless me so that there is no mistaken, but only what you are trying to say to the hearts, through the hearts of Peter to us and to the first century Christians. So we'll get something out of this teaching. Bless us, bless our congregation this morning. We pray your Son in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. Peter is quoting Psalm 34, verses 12 and 16, which is verse 10. I'd like to read only our text today. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is the word of God. I'd like to read from the NIV version, not the whole verses, but just only one verse, which is verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. We read from the ESV, which is from our Pew Bibles, but I'd like to read one verse from the NIV. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. That's short. As you know, there are two Koreas, North and South. Now, sometimes people ask me which side of Korea I came from. And what do you think? For your information, I was born and raised in South Korea, not North. Yes, I came from a good side. And although we are divided into two countries, think this way, basically we are all the same people. Speak the same language, a little bit different, but we understand each other. And we share many common cultures together. So we understand what they are speaking, what they are celebrating, what they are talking about. And we read their minds and their cultures, both sides. So it is very difficult to know who is North Korean and South Korean during the Korean War. Now, during the Korean War, the North Korean government or soldiers sent lots of spies to South Korea to get some information. Now, the group of North Korean armies changed their outfit, and as like the Korean soldiers, South Korean soldiers, and enacted like they spoke like the Korean soldiers. Now, the South Korean soldiers in the government knew about this, that the North Korean armies changed their outfits and acting like the Korean soldiers. And so, whenever the South Korean soldiers met other South Korean soldiers in the battlefield, there's one thing they had to make sure. They could not trust each other and asked, "Whose side are you on?" Now, probably they would respond, "Don't shoot me, don't hurt me. We are the South Korean soldiers. We are your side." You never know. Then the South Korean soldiers asked another question. "Then, please tell me the secret code or password." Now, as I was reading today's passage today, and I pictured in my mind that this text is teaching us of Christians' secret codes. We will know whose side we are on. Now, Peter wanted to confirm that all the Christians in the first century should know and share common things based on our text today. By knowing and learning about these things, I don't want to say five things are the principles we have to know. No, not that way. But Peter wanted to make sure that all the Christians in the first century know these things as their lifestyles and secret codes. So today will be an interesting journey for all of you, spiritual journey, to find where we are standing. Peter begins his sermon in this text today by saying, "Finally, all of you," in verse 8. Now, the word "finally," we know that. That indicates that Peter is trying to conclude his teaching on something else. Now, in the previous chapter, Peter deals with the Christian living in relation to the authorities. That's in previous chapter. He talks about how to be submissive to the authorities as Christians, and how we live as the husband and the wives. In our text, and then Peter is trying to move to the next theme, which is about inner qualifications, I would say, secret codes of Christians living. Now, basically, he talks about five things of Christians living in verse 8 that I'd like to talk about today. The first one, based on the NIV, that's why I read the NIV this morning. The first one, he says, live in harmony with one another. Now here, Peter is talking about live in harmony with one another as the first thing or principle, if you want, of Christians living. In the Greek text, we have to look at the meaning of harmony. The word harmony can be read like this: be one mind. I think that is right. We read ESV, have unity of mind, which is right interpretation. Now, Peter found that there were divided minds among the early Christians. So, for example, some of them did not want to be submissive to the authorities. I don't have to be. Or some of the husbands and wives did not respect to each other. I don't care. So basically, Peter found that their hearts were divided into many things. So Peter urged them to be united. Please come together and to have one mind. Where? In Christ. Then maybe we have question arising in our minds. Does Peter mean here in text that all Christians have to think in the same manner? We have to think one thing? No. Now, the meaning of one mind in Peter's mind is not to think in the same manner or same manners. Actually, we are not able to think in the same manner because we know that we think differently. Based on our personalities and backgrounds and culture, when we go to a shopping mall or somewhere, you always open the door waiting somebody's passing through. I went to South Korea. No, they don't do it. They just shut the door and I have to open it again. Because I have to hold the door and people passing through, they looked at me, what are you doing? That's culture. We think differently. But the meaning of one mind here in Peter's mind is to think like Jesus Christ. Then what does it mean by to think like Christ? In his mind, in Peter's mind, to think like Christ means our thoughts and lifestyles and everything must be controlled and governed by the mind of Christ. That is what he is trying to say here. Although we think differently, although we come from different backgrounds and we share different cultures, we now can have one mind through Christ and in Christ. This is what Peter wanted to say to the first Christians in our text. Now, there was a popular slogan in Korea when I was a little boy. We hear that when we were ruled by Japan years ago, many years ago, we used to say, if we were together, gathered together, we would live. But if we were scattered, we would die. That's interesting. Think about it. When Japanese armies destroyed all the cities and towns in Korea, that they also try to destroy Korean cultures as well. So no Korean letters, words, customs were allowed in the public schools. Now, however, they could not conquer the mind of Korean people because we were in one mind at the time. If we were gathered together, we would live. If we were scattered, we would die. Now, I believe that Peter had the same mind in his heart. Thinking about this one, we all came from different cultures and backgrounds and customs and traditions and educations. Now we respect each other because we all are different. However, we are all brothers and sisters in the Lord. Although we are different, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We became the children of God by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by faith. Therefore, now, we need to be united, not based on our traditions or something else, but based on our faith in Christ. That is precious. We need that faith. Our church needs that faith. And our life, our thought, even our living styles, everything should be controlled, not by something else, but by our faith in Christ. Think like Christ in every part of our life. Act like Christ in every part of our life. That is the meaning of have unity of mind. Look at around us, your front and back and your left and right. Can we say that? Are we united in Christ? Are we seriously thinking about that question? Is our church united in Christ? Have one mind? Or we have different minds? Second, from the NIV translation, be sympathetic. Now, interestingly, the word be sympathetic happens only one time. This particular word happened in one time here in the New Testament. That's interesting. However, there are some similar words of be sympathetic in the New Testament. We'll just look at that. The New Testament writers used this particular word and similar words when they wanted to explain how Jesus is related to Christians. So this is word for our Lord Jesus Christ. Be sympathetic. And also how Christians are related to each other. So we can understand that the word sympathetic is all about relationship between two parties. So literally, be sympathetic means sharing the same feeling in our community. Sharing the same feeling, that is original meaning in Greek. Which means the Christians, we should demonstrate our concerns and thoughts for others. Not just only thinking about ourselves. Reminds us of Philippians chapter 2. And show interest toward fellow Christians and brothers and sisters, especially in times of joy and sorrow and sufferings. As we know, there were severe persecutions by the Roman government in the early church history. We know that. So think about this. When many Christians lost their own families and church members. So basically, there were many people, they don't have their family members. They were very frightened and depressed by their situation. So Peter urged them to feel that feeling, to share the same feelings to each other, one another. Be sympathetic is one of important principles for Christians because we are God's family. Since we are God's family, we must share the same feeling one another. When we hear someone is in pain and someone is struggling, we're not just saying that, oh, I'm so sorry. But we feel same pain. By doing this, we would be more stronger and healthier church and Christians. Let's think about it. How about us? How about you and me? Do we really share the same exact feeling when we hear someone is suffering? How about all the churches, contemporary Christians? I would say, unfortunately, modern Christians do not share the same feelings to each other. Maybe we will say, I feel sorry, but that's it. Maybe the reason is that we are so busy to take care of our family, our jobs, and our church. We're so busy to live in this world. There are so many things happening. We have to take care of all the things. And I see the full of individualistic lifestyle is present here. It's among us. What about bring our attention to our church? Do we really share the same feeling? Do we? I think we share the feeling of joy together when we had our summer vacation Bible school and had many children coming to GEMS and cadets, when we hear our successful ministries. We're so happy and glad because many children and people came to our church at the time. We strongly felt that God has blessed us. God has a great plan, many plans for our church, and in the future, He will bless us. But how about our brothers and sisters and their pains when they have unspeakable broken hearts? Do we feel, do we cry with them? Do we really share someone else's agonies, sufferings, and problems? Usually family members get tightened into each other's when they go through, when they share pains and sufferings, agonies and problems together. Remember that we are called to be God's children. We are family. We are one congregation. We are one. We are God's family. New Hope Christian Reformed Church is a group of God's family. We are one. Therefore, after having one mind, we must share not only our joy and blessings, but also pains, sufferings and problems. Be sympathetic and sharing feelings together. By doing this, we will become more healthier or stronger church family. Third, love as brothers. Now love. Love is the most popular word in the world. We know that. Whether they are Christians or non-Christians, people in the world always talk about love. Love every day. Now people talk about love because they want to be loved by others. They want attention. People are hungry for love and love. They're seeking for true love. They say, I finally found a true love throughout their whole lives. Now, although many people are talking about love and love and love, if there is one true love, we know that. That is God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible tells us that God is love. Now, because God is love, God sent His one and only Son, His precious Son, to us to save us, to forgive our sins. That is true love. Since God is the Almighty God and He can do whatever He wants to do, think about it. He can recreate the world. He can wipe off the world and the people when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. However, God could not forget about us because of His love. He loves us so much. Now remember this. Now Peter is trying to say to the first century Christians, he urged his readers, love as brothers. Peter was not talking about the worldly love, but the love of God. Then our text says brotherly love, but it is about love of God. In his Peter's logic, there is no condition in God's love. Whether our brothers are rich or poor, we must love our brothers and sisters. Whether our brothers and sisters are making serious troubles all the time, we must love them because we received God's love. As we are God's children, we must love our brothers and sisters every day. That's a challenge. How can I love my brothers and sisters? How can I love if my family? That's a challenge. But there is no exception and no excuse. Why? Because God is love. Since we received God's great love through His Son Christ, we have to love. We have to present God's love to our brothers and sisters. Interesting text. What if we don't love our brothers and sisters? What if we say, we don't care because we're so busy. We try to love them. They don't respond. I don't care. And this is what John says. Whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love. So basically, we will find the true love in God by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is one thing we have to think about today. How much do you love your brothers and sisters in this church? Do we really love them? How much do you love our pastor, Pastor Perry? Do we really love him? We need to practice. We need love. We need to love our brothers and sisters. Not just only saying that, but if you truly love our brothers and sisters, we have to pray. Pray for them. Do not ignore them. Do not ignore their problems, but continue to show your attention, your love for them. Fourth, be compassionate. Now, the word compassionate means tender heart or kind in Greek, which is the ESV is right. The Bible tells that in the word compassion, it is one of the Christian's virtues. Now, in order to understand the meaning of the word compassionate, it is necessary for us to study the meaning of compassionate in the Old Testament, which is very interesting. We already studied this one when I was preaching on the Ten Commandments, which is Exodus chapter 34 and verses 4 and 7. I'm going to read it to you. This is what happening. The Moses chisels out two stone tablets like the first one, and it went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord, and he passed it in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Now we know the story of the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. When Moses was with God in the Mount Sinai, the people began to complain about the absence of Moses. He's not there. So and they gathered together and talking about things and talking to Aaron and said, hey, come to make us gods. Not only one God, but gods. Who will go before us? And as for this fellow Moses, he's gone. He who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. So basically, do something for us. So they made a golden calf and said, this is very interesting. They said, these are your gods. We talked about this one already. Am I preaching on the Ten Commandments? These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Now, well, they committed a sin before God. This is a serious sin. They made a golden calf and called it God, as God, and they brought them, who brought them out of Egypt. Surely they sinned. What they committed before God was unforgivable. So they must be punished and destroyed. That's something that should happen here. However, God did not totally destroy the people of God. Rather, he forgave them and declared here in text, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Now, Peter is reminding this things, I'm pretty sure, it reminds his readers of God's compassion for them, for us, which is through God expressed and showed in Christ. None of us are qualified. I'm not qualified. Always every Sunday morning, I'm thinking that I am not qualified to do this job. I talked to Pastor Perry. I think he said the same thing. None of us are qualified to be called God's people, to do his holy ministry. God is holy. You know, we are sinners. That's our struggling every day. As sinners, we all deserve God's punishment. But interestingly, God showed his love and mercy, the compassionate and gracious God. That is our text. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. What a great God we know. What a great text we just read. We are the ones who have received God's love and his attention, his care in Christ. Therefore, now Peter is asking his readers to be compassionate to one another. As God forgave our sins, remember that we have to forgive our brothers and sisters and their sins. As God shows us his grace and mercy, it's not just showing us, he's overflowing our lives we are ready to share God's grace with our fellow Christians. Be compassionate. It brings us a challenge. How about us? Can we forgive our brothers and sisters? Well, that will be another topic to be talking about in our worship service, but it's a challenge for us. Final thing that Peter talks about, be humble. Now, Peter talks about the last thing, be humble. The Bible tells that humble is also one of the virtues of Christians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, the best examples that we can find of humility can be found in the ministry of Jesus Christ that we know. Jesus taught his disciples to be humble when he washed the feet of his disciples. Jesus himself showed the example of selfless service by his willingness to be the least person in the company of his disciples and to be the servant of all. Now, in fact, humility is the most difficult Christian's virtue. Although we know and remember what Jesus told us about humility, it is really difficult to be humble because we are too much self-centered, aren't we? I read an article one day about our modern society. Modern society pushes people to be a winner. The winner will be praised, but the loser will be put to shame. Living in the world is like a survival game. The losers cannot survive in this culture. Only the winners survive and take all the benefits. Well, maybe that's fair. That's why everybody wants to be a winner, not a loser. But in that sense, when you look at Jesus Christ, he's a loser. He gave up everything to save us from our sins. So the words humility or humble are not welcomed to us. Because the humility and the humble means to become a loser in this world. People misunderstand the meaning of the humility. Humility is not becoming a loser. Look at the life of Jesus Christ. It means become a servant. Servant. Humility is not having a loser's mind, but it's having a servant's mind. Serving people. The Bible keeps telling us to take a servant mind and to serve others with a humble mind. Humility means to give up self-centered lifestyle, not putting myself first, but live as Christ is centered. Nothing else but Jesus Christ is centered in our lives. So we are not doing things what we want. We were talking about free will this morning. Yes, we do have free will. But remember that who's sitting in our hearts? Nothing else, even not me, but Christ is centered. That brings us a humility mind, humble mind. Humility means to change the ownership of our life from ourselves to Christ. Christ comes in. And our goal is not to be the winners or the losers, but to be like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Christ-centered life. Our goal is not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God, our Father in heaven. Now, as Christ served his disciples, as Christ emptied himself to come to the world to save us, that we should be ready to serve one another by having a humble mind, humble heart. I know that that is very difficult. Maybe it's really difficult, but it's not impossible, because Christ did it already. We just follow his step. And then our text says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. I want to encourage you to read this one again and again this week. Not just only for yourselves, but thinking about our church and the future of our church. Are we united? Be sympathetic. Do we love, compassionate, and humble? I think that those five things are secret codes for us right now. And by doing, remembering these things, we all know that whose side are we are on. We are on the same team. We are the people of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for teaching us about five different things. Maybe it can be 6 and 7 and 8 and 9. We don't have to memorize these things, but we want to look at our hearts through Peter's teaching today. Would you please help us to love one another and having one mind and be sympathetic. Be compassionate and humble. I believe that we as a church, one congregation, we need these teachings. So encourage our brothers and sisters to remember these things. We pray, your Son, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.